We talked last week about living out Christ even in the face of fear, right? So why fear? Why do we talk about like in the face of fear? Well, we talked last week about the fact that if we're really going to live out Jesus Christ with our everything, I mean, with our everything, if we're going to live it out according to what Christ says and what Peter challenges us to, we understand, or at least I think, that you're either going to attract some people or it's going to repel some people. In other words, people are going to want to know more about Jesus, and when that happens, that's just really cool, right? I mean, we just love it. Like when we live out Christ and then someone's like, you know, man, there's something different about you, or like, what are you doing? Where's your joy coming from? And you're telling them about Jesus and they're like, man, I need some of that. And they want to press in a little bit further. That's really awesome. We just get excited about that. We're just like, yes, Lord, thank you. Thank you for doing that. The problem is that when it repels people, it's not just, I don't want to have anything to do with you, usually. It's like a vileness sometimes, right? And we don't like that at all. We don't like vileness coming back upon us because we love Jesus. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. And yet, that's what happens. And so, the reality of what we've talked about, and you remember what Peter is writing into, he's writing to a group of people who are in the face of persecution. And Peter's message today isn't, oh, don't worry, you won't be persecuted. That's not Jesus' message, right? In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus says. You will. All right? So it's not like it's we're untouchable now. And sometimes we get real confused. I know Christians who struggle with this fact of, well, I thought everything was just going to go perfect in Jesus. And if you've been in Christ any period of time, you understand it doesn't all go perfect. Especially when you live out Jesus and you get this backlash for you in your face sometimes. Well, what's interesting to me is that not only that, but how when we live out Jesus, we can either attract or repel the world to the Christian, I think, can do the same thing. And even when they fight against us, there can be an attraction to them to go back to our old ways or to be repelled by that. And we'll talk about that in a little bit because I think that's what he's talking about here. And so, and too often today, and this is our problem in our society, is that we think that, well, you know, I'll just dabble. I'll just touch a little bit. I'll just kind of play a little bit with this sin, and then we're surprised about how dirty you get. Well, as the old adage does, right? If you play in the mud, you're going to get dirty. It's going to get on you, and it's going to affect you. And so, unfortunately, we struggle, all of us struggle with this fact of living out Jesus and not living out our old ways, our old flesh, the old things, the things that seem, I mean, everybody's doing it, everybody's living it. What's the big harm? And we get that attitude. Well, what does it really matter? We're beginning to read a book in the men's thing. I'm looking back at Rich. We had a men's meeting Friday night, a book called Respectable Sins. And really, I think, acceptable sins, right? The things that we have accepted in our lives to live it out when they're sin. Yet somehow they've become okay. All right, so how do we deal with that? Well, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to talk about this idea about remaining clean in a stained world. Right? I mean, so what we're not told to do is go run and hide and like hide in the corner and buoy yourself against everybody out there and try not to do it. You know, we're not into monasteries or like separating ourselves from the world so that we never have any contact with them. We can't do that. But we shouldn't do that because we're supposed to influence. We're supposed to show people Jesus. How are they going to know Jesus if we don't? And yet, how do we do that? How do we be in the world, right, but not allow it to get on us? if we can say it that way. How do we live in a dirty world, in a stained world, and yet not allow that stain to attach to us and to stick to us? And I think that's what Peter, that's where we're going today. That's what Peter is talking about. So the first thing he says, and to be honest, I didn't know which way to go with this. And so I actually gave you two possible titles for this point. You can choose whichever one you want, okay? So this, either we need to have a militant attitude towards sin. I mean a militant attitude towards sin. Or else a pinpoint focus on Jesus. And maybe, okay, it's a little bit of both, right? Or maybe it's a lot of bit of both. Let's look at what he says. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter says this, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." So it starts off with therefore, right? And you remember chapter breaks were not in the original letter. They came 1,000 years later almost, right? Where we did it just so that we can reference it. And so he reminds us from where we came. And so they will tell you when you read the scriptures, whenever there's a word therefore, you should see what it's there for. Contextually, context about what he's doing. And you'll be reminded that he's talking about the fact that we do face sin. We do have people will stand against us, but we've got to remember our example and who we are in Christ, right? So our example is Jesus and what he faced, because he received persecution for doing well, right? He received evil for good. And as Jesus told us, if they did it to the master, they're going to do it to the followers. They're going to do it to us. And so let's not be surprised when we have weight against us. But the problem is we've got to remember who we are. And so he says, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose. Arm yourselves. That's a military word, as you might guess. And it's referring to a soldier putting on his armor to equipment, you know, to the equipment that he needs to fight the battle that is before them. And too often we walk into our lives unprepared in Christ because we haven't put on the armor of God. We haven't attached ourselves to that. And it's not something. Boy, I wish it was something that was hanging in our closet that we could take off and physically put on us. Right? But it's not that. It's really a battle of the mind, because that's where the battle happens. It happens in the mind and the heart, and about what we believe and what we'll do. And if we don't armor ourselves with the same purpose of Christ, with the same attitude of Christ, with the same mindset of Christ, we will struggle. We will not remain clean in this stained world. We're going to struggle with that. And so our attitude needs to be about the fact that I am of him. It really is about remembering who I am and living that out every day. It really is about the fact that I am a child of God, saved by the grace of God. And because of that, I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I used to be. That is not who I am anymore. We've got to remember, and I've said this a lot, right? The issue in the evangelical church is we don't know who we are. We struggle with that. We struggle with this remembrance that I am of Christ. Should I live like that? Wait a second. I'm of Christ. Should I live like that? Should I live like that? And the problem is that there's, when we do live like that, there's suffering that happens. And again, we talked last week, and if you weren't here last week, go back and listen to this fact that when I suffer as Christ suffered, right? For the glory of God. And when I identify with Christ, it really is about identification in him. that I identify not only with his living, but with his suffering, because I'm living with his purpose. Again, it's about identification. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 says this: "For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death." Sorry, "if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." You know, Peter was with Jesus at least 3.5 years in his ministry. And to hear constantly of what Jesus would talk about, and it's amazing how Peter keeps going back to these themes of what Jesus would say, but the fact that we live in Christ, and if we live in Christ and we're willing to suffer for him, we no longer are slaves to what we used to be slaves to. I told you this a lot, right? When Teresa was in our office a lot of years ago now, you know, and I was teasing her about something that she used to do, you know, and she said to me, "Patrick, before I was a Christian, I wasn't a Christian." Right? If I don't know Jesus, I don't know any better. And again, too often as believers, we expect the world to act like Christians. They're not. But we are. But we are. And so Christ has called us to live in this manner that is worthy of our calling. It doesn't mean I'm going to be sinless. It doesn't mean that I'm going to no longer have sin in my life. We're all tempted with that throughout our days. But if we will arm ourselves with the purpose of Christ, there will be suffering in our lives, but we'll understand where it's coming from. And we'll talk about that in a second. But we'll understand who we are in the midst of that and what we are. And this is what I think. And it's an interesting line right at the end of verse 1. He says, "He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Well, what does that mean? Again, it doesn't mean that we're sinless. Okay, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean that we're going to be sinless. I wish it did. Oh, God, I wish it did. I wish it did. It doesn't mean that. But it's interesting because I do believe if you will identify yourself so closely with Jesus Christ to the point that you are willing to suffer for him, and I mean suffer for him, I think it does something in us. And I think it changes our attitude toward the world. I think it changes our attitude toward the things around us, where if we really have to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ, then I'm not going to dabble so much. Because why would I? Why would I suffer for the cause of Christ and then, like, change my lifestyle back to what it used to be? Or live like the world lives? And so I think if you really have that attitude, if you really are in that place where you put yourself in Jesus Christ, and you're willing to live for it all out, even if that means suffering for you, it puts us in that place of God. In that, not only in the place of God, but like with God and his spirit in us. And it does something with us. That's why I was talking about earlier, where I think the world either attracts or repels, and I think that's what happens. And I think when you're willing to live out Jesus, the world becomes unsavory to you. It doesn't have the same flavor that it used to have. And even when you're tempted and maybe you begin to indulge, it's just like, boy, it just wasn't, you know, when I didn't know any better, it just felt like I was trying to, you know, do something, and now it just isn't there. It isn't there. Again, it doesn't mean it will be sinless, but it does mean that in Jesus, and this is what I'm going to tell you, when you're going to live like that, that's when you become a place where you are a fruit, where you produce fruit in your lives. Where you begin to see people attracted or repelled. like I said last week, maybe the implication of the church in America today is that we don't attract many and we don't repel many. And if there's not much of an attraction in your life or a repelling in your life, maybe it's because you haven't dove in completely to live for him and what he does. See, sin really is a fruit inhibitor. Right? When we dabble in sin, even when we dabble, and again, I get we think, well, it's not that big of a deal. It's just a small sin. Like nobody in the church is going to be like, oh, so what? You know, they're not going to worry about it. And then we get, it's like a stain where it gets on you and you can't get it off. I remember being in New Orleans. So I went to New Orleans after Hurricane Katrina in 2009. I went in January, was it, whenever Katrina was, 2006, 2007. So 2007, I went, so 5 months after that. And I didn't go, but part of our group, you know, part of the big group that was staying in this church would go into New Orleans every day and into the district that got completely flooded out. And they were going into homes that when they opened the door, water was pouring out 5 months later. And so, I mean, and we've, some of us have done some Samaritan's Purse work with flooding, and the thing that you are told immediately, if you have a good leader, is the first thing you do is you duct tape the refrigerator closed, because you don't want to get, you don't want to open that. That is, I mean, it's been sitting there for, so imagine 5 months of, you know, they were living life regularly, flood comes in, everything that's in there, there. And I remember coming back one night, and there's a guy at the sink, and he's scrubbing his hands, and he's scrubbing his hands, and he's scrubbing his hands. And I was like, what's going on? And he's like, well, we went in, and we duct taped the refrigerator closed. But when we picked it up on its side, stuff just oozed out on my hand, and I can't get it off. I'm going to tell you, when we dabble in sin, that's what happens. We think that we can grab and release, and it's not going to stick to us, but what happens is it sticks to us, and it's like, I can't get it off. I can't get it off. And then too often, it's like a cancer that takes over. If we will not do what Jesus said, which is cut it off, right? If your right hand causes you to sin, chop it off. Seems kind of radical, right? But that's what you need to do, because that's what we do when we have to stop the spread. Listen, if we're of Christ, right, we're gonna follow him. And by following him, that means following his commandments. And let me tell you this, because we've talked a lot about, and I've said this, that you know, the church has gotten a reputation in the past, and it's gotten a reputation on purpose, and not on purpose, but for a good cause. You know, so we've been told that we're judgmental and hypocritical, and I would tell you that we're told that we're legalistic, and sometimes we have been. But following Jesus in righteousness is not legalism. Please hear that. All right? Being righteous, doing the right thing, is not being legalistic. It is when you add everything else on top of that so that you don't even get close to sin. That's what the Pharisees did. But following God and what he tells us to do is not legalism. It is obedience. It is righteousness. And although you might be accused of that, the reality of it is if you live out your life, it's going to give an aroma. And for some, it will be attractive, and for some, it will repel. It will repel. And here's the reality. We only have so much time on this earth. We only have so much time. That's one of the things that has disturbed me over the last 9 months is how Christians, and listen, I'm not talking about not being safe, but Christians who have lived in fear over the fact that they might get sick and they might die. Well, I've got some news for you. Save Jesus Christ returning, you're going to die. I'm not a prophet nor the son of the prophet, but if Jesus doesn't return, you're going to die. Well, I know, but I want to get as much out of it as I can. Why? Because we are so attached to this earth and everything that it is that we don't think God's still on the throne. Listen, you're not going to die 1 second earlier than what God will allow you to die. Again, I'm not talking about being stupid. Please don't hear that. I'm not talking about just being obnoxious and, you know, who cares, and I'm just going to, you know, be unsafe, or I'm just going to be this. But to live in fear, to live in a place where I'm so scared to do anything. Right, now I'm off notes. But listen, I love this scene, and I forget, because I'm off notes, but I forget the reference. Where there's a leper. And Jesus is going to heal him. And we've already know that Jesus doesn't have to touch anything to heal, right? Jairus' daughter, he says, listen, your daughter needs to be healed. You go and you go. She's healed now. Boom. And yet he touches this leper. Jesus makes himself unclean according to the law. Now, he didn't have to do that because he could have just said, you're done, you're healed, you're good. Why would he do that? Because he loved that much. Because that was compassion to a person who had not been touched by anybody, most likely, for a long time. Jesus touches him. You know what? Throughout the last 2,000 years, when plagues have hit the world, and there have been a few. I mean, like people dying all over the place. It was the Christians who would go in and would minister to these people. And you know what? Sometimes they caught the disease and sometimes they died. And yet it was worth it to show the love of Jesus. Because they weren't so scared about dying that they might miss something on this earth. Versus being an instrument for the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're called to be. As we're not called to get sucked into the world again. We're not called to dabble in sin. Matter of fact, look at what he says in verse 3. He says, the time past is already sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. He's not saying, hey, get it out of your system. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying, grow up. You know, a sign of immaturity is that I can't control myself. That's a sign of immaturity. It's an absolute sign of immaturity in Jesus. You know, I love Jesus. How about one of these? Okay. I mean, you know, we just follow after. We just buy into this thing that it's all right. And too often, listen, there is grace in Jesus Christ. You cannot go so far that his grace can't reach you. Please don't miss that message. That's not what I'm trying to say. But let me tell you this. If you're going to go sin because he's just going to forgive you and so it doesn't matter, you don't understand grace. What an obnoxious thing to live. Well, Jesus is going to love me anyway. Well, it's not going to matter. How dare we? How dare we arm ourselves with the attitude that's flippant toward Jesus instead of arm ourselves with the attitude of Christ, who was willing to sacrifice, who was willing to delay and even forego some sort of earthly satisfaction for others, for righteousness' sake. That's what we're called to be. So grow up. And I don't say that lightly. Listen, I need to say that to me 3, 4, 5, 6 times a week. You know, this is not who I am. Stop it. I told y'all, I'm driving down the road singing a praise song to, you know, Caleb, loving Jesus, and somebody does something that I don't think is good, and I'm like, you're an idiot. And immediately the Spirit is like, what are you, stupid? Stop it. Stop it. A militant attitude towards sin and maybe, not or, but maybe end, a pinpoint focus on Jesus. Right, not only that, but I think we need to understand, and we have to, I would tell you, we have to have a clear understanding of the lost. In other words, we have to have a clear understanding of where that's going. Look at what it says, verse 4. He says, in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh of men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. Listen, it's vital that we realize what's going on with those outside. I mean, those who have not had a life-changing experience of salvation in Jesus Christ do not understand the things of God. They do not. As a matter of fact, they struggle with it. And do you notice, like, the irony of this? Like, you run off into sin and they're okay, but you, like, you know, won't run into sin. And they're like, what's wrong with you? I like what Warren Wiersbe says. Warren Wiersbe says, and they do not think it's strange when people wreck their bodies, destroy their homes, and ruin their lives by running from one sin to another. But let a drunkard become sober or an immoral person pure, and the family thinks he's lost his mind. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? You might have experienced that in your life with your family. They're like, what's wrong with you? And it cracks me up because, like, if you're really a drunkard and you become sober, they're like, well, we're glad you're sober, but, like, you don't have to get all, like, into Jesus, all crazy. You don't have to be a fanatic for him. Well, what do you think saved me? And it's interesting because that's, why would they do that? Why would they? Because when you live out Jesus, and I told you last week, that the church is accused of being hypocritical and judgmental and legalistic. And we've earned that too often, unfortunately. But I got to tell you, if you live out Jesus fully and don't do that, you will still be accused of being legalistic and judgmental and hypocritical. You will still be like, you will still be judged for that. Why? Because they feel when light comes into darkness, it exposes. And so if you used to run in their sin and will not any longer, what does that say to them? It says they're sinning and that they're wrong. And how dare you judge me? And you'd be like, I didn't even say anything to you. I'm just not going to go see that movie with you. I'm just not going to go to that place and do those things anymore. Oh, aren't you just high and mighty? And you're like, no, I'm a sinner. And I'm not that anymore. I was a sinner, but I'm not that anymore. I'm a child of the living God. I'm a child of the Father. That's who I am. Listen, the world is used to everybody following them blindly. Listen. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but, you know, Scripture, and probably one of the most often used describers of Israel and the church, is that he calls us sheep. Now, I get it. You know, we who don't handle sheep just think, oh, that means we're just this cute little fluffy ball of something. Sheep are dumb. Sheep will follow the next tail in front of them no matter where they go. Matter of fact, one of my favorite stories is a true story happened in Turkey in 2006. I had the article from CBS News. And this is how it starts. First, one sheep jumped to his death. Then stunned Turkish shepherds who had left the herd to graze while they had breakfast watched as nearly 1,500 others followed, each leaping off the same cliff. Like, why? Well, because the one before me went. And what cracks me up is, in the end, 450 animals lay dead. And you know why only 450 actually died? I mean, others got hurt and broke legs and things, you know, but because, like, you know, 450 sheep are obviously pretty fluffy, you know, and they make a pile and eventually, you know, it just cracks me up. You know, your mama probably said to you, as my mama said to me when I did something stupid, because, well, Johnny did it. Well, if Johnny jumped off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge? And, of course, we're in front of our mom, and so we go, oh, of course not. No, I wouldn't do that. Yes, we would, because we're stupid. Because we're sheep. Because we don't like to stand out. Because everybody else is doing it. And Jesus says, man, listen, that time is gone. That time is gone. Stop. Listen, I know they're surprised, and I know by their surprise, you know, by their surprising nature, they do that. You know, they get at you, but that doesn't mean that you have to give in to it. Right? And so they feel judged by it. And unfortunately, what happens is when you don't run to that, they begin to fight against it, often by justifying, well, come on, it's not that big of a deal, it's not that, right? And then if you don't fall into that, then they tease, and then they become hostile. And then if you've had friends like this, they stop inviting you places. And if you've had other kinds of friends, they've done even mean stuff to you. Understand this, the ones who judge will be judged before God. They will stand before God. By the way, you'll stand before God. And the answer before Jesus is not, well, Johnny did it. We're better than that. And I don't mean like we're somehow, you know, like elite. That's not what I'm talking about. We're different. And we're called to be different, not just to act different so that there'll be this weird thing out there, but because we are different. And we're called to live that out. So instead of attacking back, instead of pushing against them, instead of entering into that, how about we love them and we pray for them? 2 Timothy chapter 2 says this, verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. See, when I look at them, first of all, every single eye you look in is an eye that is loved by Jesus. And if they know Jesus, I mean, if they don't know Jesus, sorry, if they don't know who he is, then our heart needs to reach out to them. And our heart needs to love them enough to want them to know Jesus. Well, but when they're hurling things at me, it's awful hard to love them. And I agree, it is, which is why we have to arm ourselves with the mindset and the purpose of Jesus. And so we should use the attacks as opportunities to witness of his grace and his love. And again, I'm not pretending that's easy. As a matter of fact, I don't think we can do it in our own strength. I don't think we can do it unless we're living in the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't think we can do it unless we're so in tune with Jesus and the Spirit of God that we're walking in him, keeping our eyes on Jesus. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? fix your eyes on Jesus, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. We're to do this so that we don't lose heart. We should use those attacks as opportunities for him. That's what we're called to. We're called to love like Jesus loved. We're called to act like Jesus did. It's not easy. As a matter of fact, we easily get pulled back into that lifestyle. We easily get pulled back into sin. We can easily justify our sin before God. I mean, if nobody in the world really thinks it's all that bad, so is it really all that bad? I don't know. Does it matter that your Savior says it's sin? And by the way, do you care for the fact that every sin that I commit is placed on Jesus on the cross? Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, how can we enjoy that which made Jesus suffer and die on the cross? How can we enjoy it? Listen, their final end is an ugly day. And I'm not saying that we should rejoice in that, but we should understand that. What's the harm? The harm is it leads away from Jesus. The harm is that it gives a testimony. Okay, you're saved, and it's not like you're going to lose your salvation, right? You're secure in that. But what kind of witness are you giving? If it really doesn't matter to be in Jesus, then why would I want to be? For a nice little feeling? For something that I can just feel good about? Church, he's calling us to arm ourselves with the attitude of Christ, with the purpose of Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. May we love like that. May we love others the way Jesus loved others, but not love them so much that we just enter into their folly. Instead, may we love them enough that we would even be willing to suffer and die, that they might know Christ, that they might see a person or people who are all out for Christ. Right? That's what he's called us to exalt him in everything we do, and to live in such a way that others would be pointed to him. Let's pray. Father God, I love you. Thank you for your glory and grace. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for your heart. Father, may we have your heart, God. Forgive us. Forgive us when we forget who we are, honestly. Forgive us when we allow others who have not known Christ to dictate what is okay and not. Father, let us live in grace. Let us live with love. Let us live in the power of your Spirit. But let us live in the face of fear, in the face of persecution. Father, let us live with the purpose of Jesus in our lives. All out. Complete. Passionate. Not in our own strength, but in your strength. Not for our glory, but for yours. Lord, we desperately need you. And Lord, the world desperately needs you. And honestly, Lord, the world desperately needs us to stop playing with sin, to stop justifying actions. Lord, your word says, give no appearance of evil. Let us live in such a way that God is glorified, that Christ is exalted, and that others are pointed to you. Father, we love you. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't even know why. I was listening on YouTube at some songs, and